All right, our fourth study in the book of Acts brings us to chapter 4, verse 27. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we saw that Peter and John were arrested by the religious authorities for preaching salvation through Christ, and also for healing a man who had been lame from birth, healing him in the name of Jesus. But they didn't hold the apostles. They released them because, well, the crowd was pretty much on the apostles' side. That was a fantastic miracle that they did in Jesus' name. So with that, we pick up our reading. Let's actually pick it up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice how even the worst sin of the worst sinner does not operate outside the realm of God's sovereignty. Which means anything bad that happens to you as a Christian has to be okayed by God first. And when he okays something bad, it will not result in permanent damage to you. He promises that. 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice that the apostles did not pray for the persecution to stop. They wouldn't. Because Jesus warned, in the world, you will have trouble. So they didn't even bother praying that. Instead, they prayed for boldness, for courage to endure whatever trouble may come their way. 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Christ gave the gifts of healing to his 12 apostles in order to authenticate the message of salvation through Christ. And God still does miracles today in response to prayer, but no one has the gift of miracles and the gift of healing like the apostles did, because they didn't miss. And they healed anyone of anything. They even raised people from the dead, just like Jesus did when he was here. 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God evidently sent a precise earthquake, and I mean precise, which shook the house that they were in. And then he filled them with the Holy Spirit. and gave them the boldness that they had prayed for. Spiritual boldness comes from God, and it comes as a result of prayer. Again, 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Christians do not need another how-to seminar or how-to book on sharing their faith. Christians do not need another how-to seminar on how to be bold for Christ. Get deeply committed to Christ and make time for prayer, and God will fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us boldness when we need boldness. Spiritual boldness comes from prayer. It comes from spending time with God in His Word and in prayer. 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Everyone was sharing because everyone was close to God. And when that happens, you know that everything that you have is from God and belongs to God and should be shared with anyone in the church who has a need. 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice how they stressed the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their preaching. And that's because without that, Jesus is just another well-meaning religious guy who died for a cause. The resurrection is important because it proves that Jesus knows how to beat death. He has beaten death, and he will beat death for those who are committed to him, for those who belong to him. Every other author of every other religion died and stayed dead, not Jesus, and that's why they preach the resurrection. 34. It says there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The apostles did not make up a rule demanding that all Christians sell everything that they have and share it equally. This was not a church rule. It was done out of kindness and devotion to Christ. It was done because it was what the Holy Spirit wanted those Christians to do. These verses are not a divine mandate to set up a Christian commune of some sort. 36. Thus, Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, who's also named Joseph, had the gift of encouragement. He was extra patient with people. All of us need someone like Barnabas at times, don't we? Someone who will still like you, even after you've really messed up. That's a wonderful Christian virtue, which every Christian should practice. Now, let's go to chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, these two saw what Barnabas did, and how people admired him for his generosity. And so they decided that they wanted to be admired also, except they were not generous, not like Barnabas. They wanted the admiration that Barnabas received for being generous, but they were not generous like Barnabas. They just wanted the admiration. So they sold a piece of property, verse 2, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with keeping back part of the proceeds, since God did not command them to give the entire proceeds to the church. They didn't sin by doing that. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And there is the sin. Apparently, these two promised to give the entire price, but did not tell the church that they had changed their mind when they only gave a portion. 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, it was their land to keep or sell. It was their profit to give as much as they wanted, or none at all. The sin was saying that they gave a greater percentage than they really did. Last part of verse 4. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is some sort of impersonal divine energy. Well, that's simply not true, for many reasons. One is given right here. You cannot lie to energy. You cannot lie to an impersonal force. You can only lie to a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is as much a person with a mind, emotion, and will as the Father and the Sons. And the Son, I should say, are persons. And then verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. God executed Ananias on the spot because of his sin. This is God's world. And this is God's church. And every now and then, he makes an example of someone to remind us of that fact. Last part of verse 5. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. God means business. And he holds people responsible for their actions. Sins have consequences. Even sins of Christians. And that ought to frighten all of us into holiness. 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So she didn't know that her husband was dead. And she didn't know that their sinful plot had become known. 8. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." Peter graciously, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, gave this woman an opportunity to confess and be forgiven. You know, Peter knows how important it is to have a chance to confess, because that's what he did after denying Christ three times. So he gives Sapphira a chance to do that. Verse 9. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Sapphira did not know that God had drawn a line in the sand. She also did not know that one more sin would put her over that line and bring down God's wrath. 10. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Married couples have a responsibility to God and to each other. It is their duty before God to try to help each other become more godly. These two helped each other become more ungodly. 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And the fear, notice, was not on lost sinners. It was on the church. The fear was over the prospect of deliberately turning your back on God and the wrath of God that would result from it. 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. God was confirming that the message of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ was true. God, through signs and wonders and miracles, was saying, "This is the message. Jesus is the way, the only way. And so accept him and believe it." Last part of verse 12. It says, "And they were all together in Solomon's portico." Solomon's portico was the outer corridor of the temple. And this was the perfect spot to preach the gospel of salvation to very religious but very lost sinners. Verse 13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. If anyone was thinking about joining the church because it seemed like the latest popular fad of the day, I mean, if anybody was considering joining the church because it seemed to be the cool thing to do, well, the death of those two early Christians changed their mind very quickly. God is not someone to play with. He is holy and must be taken seriously. Verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. God's holiness and hatred for sin, as well as his forgiveness, was on the people's minds. As a result, only those who were really interested in repentance and getting right with God became Christians. 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. There was a superstitious belief back in those days that some shadows had magical powers to do both good and evil. There is no evidence that God healed anyone using Peter's shadow, only that the people thought his shadow would heal them. That's a very important distinction to make. Verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And notice, they were all healed. There were no failed attempts to heal anyone. The apostles didn't filter out those who were blind or those who were completely lame or those who could not hear or those who were paralyzed. They didn't filter out anyone. This was Jesus using his apostles to confirm the gospel. The faith healers today who advertise miracles and rake in the millions, live in luxury. They have nothing in common with the apostles in the book of Acts. And then I heard one charismatic nutcase, word of faith person, say that if the apostles would come back to life today and stand in the presence of some of these modern-day faith healers, the apostles would bow to them because the current faith healers are so great. Like one guy said, much of Pentecostalism today is just a system without boundaries. Anyway, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Here we go again. You know, the problem with these religious leaders is that they had a sinful self-focus instead of a God focus. They saw themselves as being worthy instead of admitting that the only God and his Son Jesus Christ, that God is worthy. And that led to jealousy and to them hating anyone who would stop them from getting the attention that they craved. That's why they hated Jesus. And now also his apostles. Because they took the attention and gave it to Jesus, they gave it to God, they took the attention away from these precious religious leaders. Haughty, prideful. 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now, I don't want to give credit to angels. And a holy angel would not take credit, by the way. But I am grateful to God and to the angels who faithfully serve him and as a result help us. God funnels many benefits to us through his angels. Verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's a direct command from this angel. In other words, the angel commands them to go to the Jewish temple where all the Jews gather and preach the very message that got them arrested in the first place. How's that for God's will? The apostles will be seen as bold, and they are bold because Christ is bigger than the authorities who arrested them. The authorities arrested them, God overruled, and unarrested them, as we just saw. you can afford to be bold with a God like that on your side. Verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they were at the temple at daybreak. Remember, they were just let out of prison by the angel. So they're at the temple, preaching at the crack of dawn. In other words, they obeyed as fast as they possibly could with no thought of their own safety. 21. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. So notice, the guards were protecting an empty jail, and they were confused. God warns that he will curse the wicked with, among other things, confusion. Perplexing, disrupting, frustrating things happen to the impenitent sinner as a consequence of their sin. 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." In other words, the men you put in jail for preaching Jesus by the temple are by the temple preaching Jesus again. And so that's why they're not in jail. Verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. In order to obey God and preach Jesus, the apostles disobeyed the rulers. But they also willingly submitted to the consequences of their disobedience to the civil rulers. They did not put up a fuss when they were arrested. 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. They were brought before the council. And that's what Jesus said would happen, didn't he? Remember? He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "They will deliver you up to the councils." But he also said, "Do not worry about what to say. I'll give you the right words." Let's see. It says the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you not to talk about Christ, but you disobeyed and have filled Jerusalem with talk about Christ." You know, if the only charge our enemies can make against us is that we are obedient to Christ, then we're in pretty good shape. And again, the last part of verse 28. He says, the high priest said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They say, not only are you preaching Jesus, you are also blaming us for his death. Well, they did blame them. But they also offered them forgiveness through Christ. Truth must be proclaimed to reveal guilt, so that people will repent and confess. That is what the apostles are trying to get these rulers to do: feel guilty, repent, and confess. Of course they were confronted over their sin of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting him. Not to a view just to make them, not to just make them feel guilty, but to get them to repent. 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. Whoever the authority may be, and no matter what they tell you to do, they are only people. They have no business telling you to do something wrong, and we have no right to obey them when they do." 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And so by telling these rulers that they killed the one that God raised from the dead," boy, they were stepping on a tiger's tail. But truth is truth, and the apostles had to obey God in word as well as in action, no matter who doesn't like it. 31. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Repentance is a gift of God's grace. We could not choose to repent apart from God's grace. And if we do repent and we do receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, God gives us another gift, which is forgiveness. 32. "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The Holy Spirit is given by God to those who submit to God. The Holy Spirit is for the obedient. And that obedience begins with repentance and confession and receiving Christ. Next time, chapter 5, verse 33. Till then, so long, everyone.